All right. Thanks, Leah. All right. Good morning, Chapel Hill. You are going to want to get your Bibles out and open up those Bible apps pretty soon because we're going to jump right into a passage in Matthew as we continue our study this morning. Also, welcome to our family service, kids. Be ready. I'm going to invite you up here in just a minute. Not yet, but in just a minute. I do want families to be aware that on your table is one of these family bulletins. And in that bulletin, there's lots of information there about what's happening in this service and what's coming up. So there are some important dates on the back of that to remember, including something that is going to happen next Sunday morning before the service. So next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock downstairs, we are going to have a prayer time together for anybody that wants to come. And all ages are invited. Kids are welcome there. This is a back-to-school prayer. And our prayer ministry has started putting together some new opportunities for us to connect and pray together, and this is one of them, and there's more to come. But just plan to be here next Sunday early, come at 9, join us downstairs for a time of just lifting up our kids, our schools, our city, our nation. You know as well as I do that our kids need prayer. And we want to just spend some time praying together before our service next Sunday. So plan to be here at 9 o'clock and join us in that time. All right, kids, just to start things off, if you're a kid and you're here in the service, I want you to come up here up front right now. I'm just gonna borrow you for just a couple of minutes, all right? So come on right up here and just stand right here, okay? Right here. Hi, Grace. All right. Right there. You don't have to face them. You can face me. You're not on display. I'm not going to make you all do the actions. You guys did great, by the way. So how many of you were here the last family service, just 4 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago or whatever it was? How many of you were here last time? Do you remember what we did last time? We planted something, didn't we? How many of you planted a bean seed? Okay, you remember that? Okay, now turn around, face me. Come on over here. Down here, right in front of you, are the beans that you planted last time we were together. Okay, so these have grown up like crazy. They're doing really, really well. And in just a couple of weeks, we're going to start to see them, as long as we don't get a deep freeze, because we almost had one the last couple of days. In the next couple of weeks, these are going to start to produce beans, green beans, and you're going to see those. So what you can do, if you want to watch the progress of these, I have these sitting outside the front doors where the flowers are, just outside those doors. I've got these in there among the flowers, so just keep an eye on these. These are the beans that you planted last family service, and we will, if there's a harvest that happens and you guys aren't here for a family service, I'll take pictures and show you what came out of this. But there's all these beans, and they're growing up really, really well, and I wanted you guys to see them because you guys planted these, and they're doing great. All right, that's all I needed from you. You can go back to your seats now, but remember to look for those and how they're doing. Just watch for them right out in front of the front doors here, and you can check on their progress. All right. In the parable that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see Jesus invite a child to come up and join him. And then he's going to tell his disciples a parable that's not actually about children. We have a lot to consider this morning as we look at another parable that Jesus told, but for this one, he had a child next to him, and that is a very, very significant thing. So turn to Matthew chapter 18 right away. Matthew 18, look down at verse 10. We're going to start by reading the parable, and then we're going to expand our view and see what we can see around the parable that is going to help us understand what Jesus was getting at here. All right, this is Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Matthew 18, 10 to 14, and this is Jesus talking. And he says this, he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Okay, now I'm guessing that the majority of you have heard the parable of the lost sheep before. This is a classic. Recently, my wife bought me this little piece of artwork that is sitting right here that is a depiction of this exact parable. I don't expect you to be able to see it from where you're sitting. It's a long ways away, but feel free to come up and look at this. I love this. It is just a great picture of a shepherd leaving the 99 to go and pursue the one who wandered off. This parable brings comfort to a lot of people, especially from the perspective that God pursues us even when we wander off his path, and he loves us so much that he rejoices over our return. That's the testimony or life story of some of us in this room, the wandering off and the God that pursues us and brings us back. This parable gives us a great picture of God's love for his children. But there's so much more here, and I love that. And so let's dig into it right now. Now, whenever you're looking at verses or passages in the Bible, make sure that you take the time to look around those passages, those verses. Everything in this wonderful book, this Bible that we've been given, fits into a bigger story. It's God's story of creation, of a temporary setback, and the redemption and eternal hope of his creation. It is a big and beautiful story filled with ups and downs, but ultimately leads to victory. Looking around the parable of the lost sheep leads us back to the start of Matthew chapter 18. This is very, very important. We need to know who Jesus was talking to, and we need to know about the setting that he created for the telling of this parable. And so this is Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6. It gives us some great context here. Matthew 18, 1 through 6 says this: "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.' And then he said, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea.'" Now, once again, some graphic, hard words from Jesus, but they communicate so much. Back up to verse 1. Jesus is talking here to whom? He's talking to his disciples. That's important for us to know. The audience for the parable of the lost sheep is Jesus' disciples, not the crowds, not the religious leaders. We don't know how many disciples, if it was just the 12 or more, but it seems like there were more disciples than the 12 because there are even children present here. Now, the disciples then ask a question that can easily make us judge them for asking the question until we stop and think about the reality that we would probably ask the same question ourselves if we were there. Argue with me on this if you like, but I think greatness is an obsession in our culture. Whatever form that greatness may take for us personally, we all want it. We all want greatness. We want to be great. We want to be great in the eyes of others. We want to be great at something. We want to excel, to succeed, to win, to conquer, to rule. And we know that our culture is going to reward us for doing that. Greatness is praised, sometimes for the wrong reasons, but many times for the right reasons as well. I want people to say of me that I am a great guy. I want to be a great husband, a great father, a great pastor, a great whatever, And that desire for greatness is totally legitimate. It's not a bad thing. Jesus' disciples wrestled with the same things that we wrestle with when it comes to greatness. They had the same questions, the same desires. They wanted to come out on top. And I think that by this time, having followed Jesus all over the place and having spent countless hours with him, they had to be ready to ask this question at this point. Jesus had been teaching them all about the kingdom. There's so much that he taught them that was not captured in the Bible. We don't even get to see it, but he taught so much about the kingdom. All along, they're seeing that Jesus was the awaited Messiah. They're creating in their minds this picture of what the kingdom should look like. They're wrestling with the tension of kingdoms being known for conquest and power. They know that within a kingdom, there is great leadership. They had to be able to see themselves as leaders in this kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming to them. And so naturally, they're going to ask about greatness in the kingdom. And yes, all of this is relevant to the parable of the lost sheep. Just stick with me here. So to answer their question about greatness, Jesus pulls out the history of the Roman Empire to give them some great examples of greatness. He then goes back to the time of King David and Solomon to talk. Well, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do what was expected. Jesus calls a child up to join him where he's sitting. In my life and my career, this has been the image that comes to mind most frequently for me. That's not to say that I've succeeded greatly at this. The world has pulled on me very strongly at times. Even within the world of Christian ministry, our culture has a powerful influence on the definition of greatness in the kingdom. It's very hard to resist what's being thrown at church leaders all the time about what makes us great. What we don't get very often is the image of a child. No pastor is going to pay hundreds of dollars to go to a conference on greatness, only to have the world-renowned speaker bring a little kid up on stage and say, just be like this. Yet in that moment with his disciples and other moments like it, that's exactly what Jesus does. And in verse 4, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. Whoever humbles himself like this child. And this, to me, is the core of the kingdom message. Jesus is calling me, Jesus is calling every one of us to become like children. And why does he do this? Because in the kingdom of God, that is exactly what we are. We are children. We are sons and daughters, children of our eternal Father. And we will always be his children. Now in your mind, go with me all the way back to the creation story. God created a world filled with plants, animals, and all forms of goodness. He then put his children in that world. And even though it's hard for us to see, think about what that life must have been like for Adam and Eve. Living in the presence of their creator, their father, who cared for them and provided them with absolutely everything they needed from the fullness of his love, his power. They lived as children, totally and absolutely dependent on their father in a perfect relationship with him as his children. Now, at the time of Jesus, children did not enjoy much in the way of power and status. They were primarily valued for the benefit that they brought to their families by increasing the family workforce as they grew up, by providing added security as a future defense against invaders from outside their nation, and eventually carrying on the family's name and the family's glory. Their value was almost entirely future-focused. As children, they really had no power, no status. They were dependent, they were helpless, they were defenseless. Yet here's Jesus, answering his disciples' question about greatness by placing in front of them a dependent, helpless, defenseless child. And he even goes so far as to say that unless they become like this child, there's no way into this kingdom that he was proclaiming. Is this how we define greatness in America? Do we commit ourselves to a path that leads to dependency, to helplessness, and this idea of being defenseless? Or are we really striving for the opposite, for independence, for self-reliance, for power? This is a stretch for us. And at the heart of that struggle is a word that we really don't care for unless it leads to us getting praised for it. That word is humility. Yet Jesus calls out those who humble themselves like a child. Those people, the humble childlike ones, those people are the greatest in the kingdom. In the book of Philippians, Paul referred to the fact that even Jesus humbled himself, not considering equality with God something that he could grasp. Even Jesus took this humble, childlike posture. And here in Matthew 18, he's calling his disciples, his followers, us, to do the same. Become like a child. Become dependent. Put your life in the hands of your eternal Father. Align yourself with God in such a way that he becomes your provider, your defender, your strength, your everything. Let go of your desires for independence, for self-sufficiency, for self-reliance. That is not the way of a child. But it's this kind of childlikeness that defines greatness in the kingdom. No, you don't get to be in control. No, you don't get the glory and the credit for all that you have and all that you accomplish. No, you're not going to be given power over others. No, you're not going to focus on your rights, your will, your opinion, your abilities, your sense of worth. You're going to count on God to provide absolutely everything for you. You're going to take the posture of a child. That is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. In the context of calling his disciples to become like children, Jesus has to now assure them that he's not calling them to a life of vulnerability, a life where they will have no value, a life where they'll just be led astray by everyone who chooses to take advantage of their childlike posture. Jesus immediately paints a picture of how well they'll be taken care of. He says that people who receive his disciples, those dependent fully on him, are actually receiving the one who is their father, their shepherd. He comes with them. It's a package deal. And so if people are going to mess with the children, they're messing with the father. And the consequences for those who choose to mess with the children, Jesus' disciples, yes, that means us as well, they'll face horrible consequences, ones that I'm not going to describe in detail because we do have children in the room. The shepherd will watch out for his sheep passionately. Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9, which we're not going to dig into right now, goes into detail again about how the shepherd will watch out for his sheep. They are vulnerable sheep. They are vulnerable to the influence of sin in their lives. They're vulnerable to the consequences that they're going to face for the sin that they're going to choose. And so Jesus quickly takes a stand against the fallen world that leads us astray and against the sin that we choose that leads us astray. As a shepherd who cares for his sheep, sin is on his radar, and it should be on ours as well. He'll deal with the temptation that the world's throwing at us. We need to deal with the choices that we make. That's part of our relationship with our shepherd father. This passage to me, quite frankly, is exhausting. I have to keep that simple vision in front of me. Jesus with a child standing with him. I'm the child. You're the child. We're the child. We're the sheep, and he is the shepherd. As he starts the parable of the lost sheep in verse 10, Jesus uses the title little ones again. Throughout the history of God's people, God has referred to his children this way. His children have always been his sheep. His children have always been his little ones. Go back to the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah 13, you'll see the title little ones used in reference to God's people, God's children. Jesus is, as always, tying this whole picture together. And so the little ones in the parable are the disciples. That's who Jesus is talking about. A surface reading of this parable leads us to believe that Jesus is affirming the value of children. He has one there in front of him. He uses the phrase little ones, and believe me, Jesus absolutely did affirm the value of children, but this parable is about his disciples. As they assume a childlike posture before the king in the kingdom, he's assuring them that the king would provide for them and he would protect them. Jesus even mentions angels here in verse 10. The angels who watch over God's sheep, God's little ones, have direct access to the Father and are watching out for us, advocating for us in the presence of God himself. We are not helpless. We have the shepherd. We're not defenseless. We're not just vulnerable. Our shepherd cares and is even using angels to take care of us. And in case you're confused, wondering where the lost verse is, verse 11, it's not there. That verse appears in some early manuscripts of the Gospels, but not all of them, and so that's why it's omitted here. There's a reason for that. That verse where it does appear in the original transcript says, "For the Son of Man came to save the lost." The parable is about the lost. It's about the lost sheep, God's sheep. It's about the lost little ones, God's children. It's about the disciples and just how much Jesus loves and cares for them. Jesus is calling them to be childlike in their dependency on him, in their trust in him. He's calling them to reflect a core value of the kingdom, humility. He's calling them to his definition of greatness. Greatness equals humility. Leaving the 99 to look for the one is not irresponsible shepherding. For a little context, shepherds very often worked together, sharing pasture land with other shepherds and their flocks. This statement is meant to show us just how important it is to Jesus that his sheep, his little ones, are cared for. Even if they wander from the pasture, he doesn't want to lose even one of them. And in this time that Jesus spent with his disciples, Jesus was establishing something new. He was establishing a kingdom community, a community that was based on the humility of its members. There would be no race for the top. There would be no hierarchy in his kingdom. His sheep would live childlike lives together, fully dependent on their shepherd in this kingdom. They'd be provided for and protected by their shepherd. They would live as children under the care and love of their father. There is no other way in the kingdom. Jesus said, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an upside-down kingdom where humility is greatness, where childlikeness is maturity. And that may not make sense to us, but we should be praying that God does this work in us. Pray that we, that Chapel Hill Church, becomes a community of little ones Disciples of Jesus surrendered to his provision and the protection of our shepherd, his care and love as our father. We're his children. We're his sheep. That's what he wants for us. That's the kingdom. This parable focused on the sheep-shepherd relationship, but its impact doesn't stop there. The kind of humility Jesus is calling us to includes every one of us acknowledging the reality of being sheep and being little ones in the lives of our brothers and sisters. This is all of our reality. I am being called to acknowledge the vulnerability that we face when it comes to the temptation that we face. We're all vulnerable to wandering off. We all need someone to remind us to return to our childlike posture and put our full dependence in our shepherd. Brothers and sisters, wherever you're at in your faith journey, you can be that reminder to the people around you right now. We're the sheep. We're the little ones. Let's commit to encouraging and supporting each other in that all the time, following the example that Jesus set for us and all the teaching that he's going to give us that we're going to look at in the days ahead on how we relate to each other as fellow sheep, as fellow little ones. Chapel Hill, we need to watch out for each other. We need to shepherd each other. We're going to share communion together now. I want you to get the elements in front of you. If this is new to you, they're on a plate in the middle of your table. The bread and the cup are there. Pass those around and get them in front of you at this time. What we're going to do this time is we're going to allow Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 2 to set our focus for communion this morning. This is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He's writing to the church. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's take some time now to remember the humility of our shepherd and follow his lead in becoming humble, like sheep, like little ones. I'm going to grab the elements here. I forgot to bring them up with me this morning. I want you to get the bread in front of you now. And I want you to remember in this symbol the body of Jesus Christ.
the reality that God in the flesh, the perfect Son of God, who was given a human body and never sinned, was the one who willingly laid his body on the altar as a sacrifice for you and me. In humility, he put us before him. He looked to our needs instead of his own. Can't imagine him looking at the cross and going, "I really need this." We really needed it. And so the body of Jesus Christ became the once for all sacrifice that we needed. Remember his humility. Remember his body. Let's take the bread together. Then Jesus took the cup. He said it's the blood of the new covenant that he was bringing. That covenant included us becoming holy before God. As we humble ourselves, even to the point of dying to ourselves, laying our lives down, becoming like children, like the little ones, like the sheep, God then does the elevating of our lives, raising us up to be holy and acceptable, set apart for God's purpose for our lives. We don't get there without humility, without taking a childlike posture, and then recognizing that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us clean, that makes us whole, that makes us holy. Let's take the cup together. Will you pray with me? Father, what a vision you have put before us this morning. Question that was asked of Jesus about greatness. God, will you open our minds, our eyes, our hearts to not just see but receive fully the invitation of Jesus Christ to become like children, fully dependent, helpless on our own, reliant totally on you, setting aside our pride, our inflated egos, this belief that's pounded into our heads all the time that we are the answer to our problems, we are the solution, we're our own little gods. Help us to see this call to take that childlike posture. And in that, find our place in the kingdom, where the only way that we are lifted up and made great is through total dependency on you. Thank you for the example that we've been given in Jesus Christ, who set aside his elevated place on the throne, the right hand of the Father, and took on our form, the form of a human, and humbled himself, becoming fully dependent on the Father, and then showing us that the Father, the shepherd, has his eyes on his sheep and watches out for them. Thank you for being that for us. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom and inviting us to receive what you have for us on your terms. God, we humble ourselves before you, becoming like children for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.